Well, good day, everybody. My name's Dan, and really good to be together as we think into this. And yeah, my welcome to you as well if you're coming along to church for the first time. I remember coming along to church for the very first time. It wasn't this building, it was a church, it was a school hall, but I found it very overwhelming to step into a thing that I, you know, wasn't used to. So good, if that's you, good on you for being with us. Yeah, it's really great to be together and consider these things from the Bible. We're beginning our summer series, as has already been said by Eden, but the thing that we're doing all January is considering the difference Jesus makes to a bunch of stuff our community said they were finding hard. So last year, we as a church, as a bunch of people, we went out to our friends and family, and maybe you've been asked by someone. We asked them, what are people struggling with in life? And what we did was collect all that information, and we looked at what are the top four that keep coming up. And what we're going to do now is consider, what does the Bible have to say about those things that people are finding difficult? And one of them is, life is overwhelming. It is a fact of our existence that life is difficult, and difficult things can make us feel overwhelmed. And tonight's topic, this feeling overwhelmed, it wasn't actually one thing that people kept saying, but what it was a common effect that from a whole bunch of different difficulties. So people were finding a whole bunch of different stuff hard, and the effect of that was they were overwhelmed by it. We were feeling overwhelmed. Being overwhelmed, it's something that happens as a result of something else. And so lots of the different things that people are feeling overwhelmed by were things like the cost of living, housing crisis stuff. I'm never going to be able to own my own home. And I'm overwhelmed by that. Or I own my own home in theory and I can't pay my mortgage month by month and I'm overwhelmed by that. Or for some it was mental health issues. For some it was job security. For some it was the issue of loneliness. For many it was the issue of addiction. There are all these different things in life that we're overwhelmed by. But all these different circumstances lead to this one big thing, feeling overwhelmed by modern life. And just to say that if that is you, if you're living with this sense of overwhelm and stress and dread because of something, well, that's just an awful way to live, isn't it? That it's awful because when you're overwhelmed, you not only feel stressed by whatever the difficulty is, but you feel stressed and stuck. Like there's a train coming at me, and I know it's coming at me, but I don't know what to do, and I'm about to get hit, and it sucks. And so it's an awful way to live. It's this sense that things aren't okay, and I don't know how to make them not be not okay. I don't know how to get it better. And so I'm stuck, and I'm stressed by being stuck. Do you know that feeling? That feeling of being overwhelmed. There's lots of data out on this. We all know the feeling. 2023, the APA, the American Psychological Association, did a study and then released the data of people's stress or overwhelm levels. And the results basically were that every generation, doesn't matter what age you are, every generation is feeling far more stressed, far more overwhelmed by life than people used to be. And then when they compared the different generations and how people are coping with life, the older generations were still stressed, but less stressed than the younger crew. So Gen Z millennials, which is largely us here tonight, we tend to be more overwhelmed than the older crew. And more overwhelmed than young people used to be a while ago. And so if you are struggling, you're not alone. This is kind of the general pattern of life. Most young people today are overwhelmed and stressed. And it's all those things. It's finances, it's mental health, it's relationships, purpose in life. The list just keeps going on. So if you're struggling, you're not alone. And tonight we're going to consider the difference Jesus makes when you're in that place, when you're in that place of stressed out and stuck and overwhelmed. But I want to clarify what I mean by this, the difference that Jesus makes. What do I mean by that, the difference Jesus makes when you're feeling overwhelmed? What I mean is the difference Jesus makes, the difference knowing Jesus makes when you're in that circumstance of being overwhelmed. The difference that it is to be overwhelmed when you have a relationship with Jesus, as Jesse just spoke to us about. See, Christianity and the Bible is all about putting before you words about Jesus not just so that you'd know information about him. Like, I know information about Arnold Schwarzenegger. I know he's this person out there. I know information about him. I know he's buff and stuff. But I don't know him. But what the Bible is doing is putting before you words, true words about Jesus, not just so that you'd know information about him, but so that you would have a relationship, so that you would know him, like you might know a friend. Do you know Jesus? The Bible's putting this before you, this claim that he's not just this guy who lived long ago and here's some facts, but here's a real man of history who lived, who did incredible stuff, who died, but actually didn't just stay dead, came back to life, and is living now. And because he's living now, that means that we can actually come to know him. Not physically, like he's not going to turn up in this room and we'll say, oh, hey Eden, hey Jesus, what's up? Like, but because he's not just a man of history as well, but God, well, we can actually come to have a relationship now. So do you know him? He can be known. And so, if you were to come to know Jesus and have that living relationship with him, what difference would that make to life when life is overwhelming? Make sense? That's what we're considering tonight. And perhaps I've got a few things. There's lots of things that I'm not going to say, lots of differences he makes that I'm not going to say. But I'm going to highlight a few things for us. But I want to start with the possibly counterintuitive thing, which is I want to tell you how he won't make a difference. I want us to be clear about that, because it's often when you understand what someone's not saying that you then come to understand what they are saying. And so I want to help you understand that if you were to come to know Jesus, and like lots of us here do know Jesus, if you were to come to know Jesus, let me point out the difference it wouldn't make in your life, and then three ways that he will make a difference. So first, the letdown. Here's a difference Jesus will not make in your life if you come to know him. Knowing Jesus will not mean that he will take you out of your difficult circumstances that are leading you to feel overwhelmed. If you're feeling overwhelmed by the cost of living, coming to know Jesus will not make you rich. If you're struggling with anxiety, coming to know Jesus will not necessarily take away your anxiety. If you hate your job, you might have to keep working a sucky job, even if you become a Christian, even if you become someone who knows Jesus. Now, it's important to point this out because it helps us get clear what Jesus is saying rather than not saying. But it's also important to point out because there has been a corrupted form of Christianity that has taught this, that actually, if you want to get everything wonderful in life and not be overwhelmed, we'll come to know Jesus. Are you feeling stressed about your job? Come to Jesus and you'll succeed and you'll climb the ladder. Are you sick? Come to Jesus and you'll be healed. Are you overwhelmed? Well, come to Jesus and it'll... But I'm sorry to tell you, Jesus says the opposite stuff to that. And it just takes reading a little bit of the Bible and actually having the words of Jesus before you to see that. Jesus in John chapter 16 says to his followers, the people who knew him best, he says, in this world, you will have trouble. He then says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. But nevertheless, in this world, what should followers of Jesus, people who know Jesus, expect? We should expect difficulty and trouble just like everybody. Because we live in a world that is broken, where a whole bunch of stuff goes on. That means it's easy for us to be stressed and overwhelmed because the world is broken. And so that won't change if you come to know Jesus. Life will still be difficult. All right, great pep talk so far. What difference will he make then? If he's not going to do that, if he's not going to take me out of my circumstances that do leave me feeling overwhelmed, well, what difference would it make to come to know Jesus? Well, here's three things. The first one's this. Although he won't take you out of your difficult circumstances, he will help you in them. And here's how he'll help you. By sticking by you as a sympathetic friend. Now, I've chosen that description of Jesus very carefully. It's from the Bible, those descriptions of him, a sympathetic friend. But if that seems a little bit lame to you, like, oh, this still doesn't sound very inspiring, I thought it was going to be something much bigger. Well, hang in there. There is a really big thing he does as well. But stick with me because this is not lame. Let me take you through this. Jesus is a sympathetic friend. Sympathy. Jesus is able to sympathize with those who are feeling overwhelmed. Why? Why could Jesus sympathize with you? Because he has been there. Jesus knows exactly what it's like to be overwhelmed. Let me show you this from the scriptures, from the words of Jesus himself. So come with me to Matthew chapter 26. I'm actually going to have the words up on the screen if you don't have it before you. But if you've got your Bible, always good to be looking to see what's there. So what this bit of the Bible is telling us about is the night before Jesus died. So very soon after this event, he was about to be arrested. He was about to be betrayed by one of his closest friends, arrested unjustly, put on trial, tried unjustly, found no reason of guilt, nothing he'd done wrong, but then condemned and crucified, an excruciating way to die. And Jesus knows all of this is about to happen. And in that context, he's gone away to be alone and to pray. And in that context, knowing that very soon all this stuff's going to happen, here's what he says. Here's how he prays to God in heaven, his Father. So have a look with me, number 36 there. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Friends, if you feel overwhelmed by life, Jesus understands how you feel, because he himself has felt the same thing. Jesus, who is the Almighty God, God the Son himself, that's the claim of the Bible, he also knows what it is to feel overwhelmed and scared. He understands the human condition. Because not only is the claim of the Bible that Jesus is God himself, God the Son, but that he also has become like one of us and walked in our shoes. Now, this is what we just celebrated in Christmas. Christmas time, we celebrate the fact that the God of heaven, God the Son, Jesus, became like one of us and lived as a man and knows what it was to be betrayed. And yet, being God, he also knows humanity. And so, he can sympathize. When you go through hard stuff, Jesus has been through that too. And so he sympathizes, and he does so as a friend to those who know him. When you become a Christian, when you become come to know Jesus, you do know him as all the different aspects of his being, of who he is. And so if he is truly God the Son, you come to know him as God. And so because he's God, he directs all my life, and I listen to him and I obey him. And I come to know him as my Savior, the one who died for me. And so I trust in him to be made right with God. But I also come to know him as a friend who walks with me through life and who knows me and who gets me. Now, this is actually something that Jesus is constantly criticized for in the accounts of his life. He's constantly criticized for being a friend of sinners. The religious people kind of looking down on Jesus because Jesus kept hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, promiscuous people, and people who the rest of the community were condemning. And Jesus goes out of his way to make friends with these people, and he goes into their homes and he eats with them. Jesus is a friend to sinners and an incredibly sympathetic, gentle, compassionate friend. There's this old Christian author named B.B. Warfield, and many moons ago he wrote an essay called The Emotional Life of Our Lord. The emotional life of Jesus. And what he points out in that essay is that the emotion most regularly ascribed to Jesus in the Bible is compassion. Compassion for hurting, sick, sinful people. When you come to know Jesus, you come to know him and have now a sympathetic, compassionate, loyal friend. And what a difference that makes. What a difference it makes to go through life and know the Almighty God as a compassionate, sympathetic friend who you can turn to, who gets you. Even if he doesn't take you out of that circumstance, that in that circumstance that makes you feel stressed, you've got someone you can turn to who gets you. Now, This does make a massive difference. If it doesn't sound like it does, let me try and illustrate, show you that it does. You know, a common thing with men and their wives is that a wife will often come to her husband, and I can speak from personal experience in this as well. A wife will often come to her husband when she's feeling overwhelmed, and she'll want to download what's going on for her. And the guy will often go, well, that's simple. You just do X, Y, and Z. That'll solve your problem. Got your back. And she goes, well, how does she feel? She's like, you just made things worse because now I feel stressed about the situation. Now I've got X, Y, and Z to do as well. I didn't want you to solve the problem. I didn't want you to change things. All I wanted you to do was listen and sympathize. All the women be like, yeah. I just slipped into my voice that I use with my children. Anyway, that was a strange moment. None of you picked up on it, shouldn't have said anything. The wife just says, I didn't want you to solve the problem. You've made it more stressful. I just wanted you to hear me and to understand, to nod and say, I get it, that sucks. And doesn't that make a difference? Now, how does it make a difference? Because it hasn't solved the problem. The guy's got a point, right? You're still in the circumstance that was making you feel overwhelmed. But there's just something about our relationalness of our being that means when I have somebody who listens and who cares about me in the circumstance and who gets it, I feel better. I can just go on. It's better. Well, this is what Jesus is doing. He's the eternal God, but he's also a human whose soul has felt overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And so when we're going through suffering, strife, feeling stuck, well, there is one for us in heaven who's been there, done that, 1,000 times over what we've done, and who cares for you. And as God, we can turn to him in prayer, and we have this Jesus in heaven for us as a friend. You know, knowing Jesus like this is a far greater help and makes a far greater difference than the other common things that people often turn to when they're feeling overwhelmed. So here's how it's different from other things. When we're feeling overwhelmed, there's some very common coping mechanisms that we have as a society, right? And it's largely, you can put it in two categories. We either seek to distract ourselves or to numb ourselves. We distract ourselves by binge watching and scrolling and gaming, or we numb ourselves to the stress by alcohol, drugs, pornography, gambling. And we all know that these coping mechanisms, they don't really help us cope, do they? They're destructive behaviors, they're short-term fixes that don't actually fix anything. Far better to have a friend who gets you, who you can download to, who you can complain to, who can listen and show compassion towards you. And far greater again when that friend is the Lord God Almighty himself, who will never leave or forsake you and who you can turn to at any moment. Well, this is Jesus. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know Jesus like this, the sympathetic friend? But there's more. And it does get bigger from this point. So this is the second thing. The difference Jesus makes. So we've heard so far, he won't actually take you out of the circumstance that makes you feel overwhelmed. He will be with you in it though. Empathizing, understanding, showing compassion. And the second big thing, he will ultimately take you out of a circumstance that will leave you overwhelmed. He'll take you out of the most overwhelming circumstance that all of humanity have heading for us, the day of judgment. Now, we just got heavy, but track with me on this. The Bible's teaching is very clear that in the end, God is going to judge humanity. That we're all going to come and when we die, the Bible says that people are destined to die once, and after that, what happens after you die? We face judgment. And when we come and we stand before God, He will, as a just judge, judge us for any wickedness that's been in our lives. Now, the Bible calls our wickedness sin. And the Bible's very clear as well, all of us have sinned. Now, what is this sin? Sin is, it's our willful rejection of Jesus. But Jesus said that He came to save us from this. And He's come, therefore, to save us from the most overwhelming circumstance that humanity have coming for us, judgment. Now, let me show you this. And it's tied to, again, in our passage, it's tied to the thing that Jesus was overwhelmed by. So come back to the garden with me. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows He's about to be arrested, betrayed, all the rest of it, and lead to His crucifixion. And He says, "My soul is overwhelmed to the point of sorrow, to the point of death." Now, why was He overwhelmed at that moment? Well, have a look with me. Verse number 38, if you've got it there. He says to His disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Stay here, keep watch with me. Going a little farther, He fell with His face to the ground and He prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as You will." And then a second time He goes and He prays, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may Your will be done." Now, what is this cup? Why was Jesus overwhelmed by a cup? He doesn't have flitxenophobia, which is an irrational fear of cups. I had to look that one up. It's not that. It's not what's going on. Jesus is, His soul is overwhelmed with sorrow by the thought of this cup. What's the cup? Well, what Jesus is doing is He's picking up an image that He knows well from the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, so it would have been Jesus' Bible, and He's picking up this image in the Old Testament of a cup that was poured full of God's righteous judgment at humanity's wickedness and sin. And there's this image that God has a cup and He pours all of His anger at the way we've treated Him, the way we've treated one another, the way we've decimated the world, all that kind of stuff. God pours His judgment into this cup and someone's going to have to drink it. And what's going on for Jesus is that He's saying, "Father, if it's possible," see the middle one, 39, "may this cup be taken away from me." Jesus is expecting that very soon He's going to be drinking this cup. He's going to be drinking a cup that's symbolically full of God's righteous anger and judgment against humanity's wickedness. And He says, "Can I not do this? Is there some other way that I won't have to drink from this cup? And yet not my will, but Yours be done." So when's Jesus going to be drinking from that cup? On the cross. This is why Jesus is so overwhelmed. You know, the crucifixion was designed to be the worst kind of death that the ancient Romans could come up with, right? And they perfected it to make it just be the worst thing, the worst possible. You were stripped naked, you were hung up, usually took days for people to die. So you're just hanging naked in public, shamed with nails, you know, just terrible, right? We get what crucifixion is. But the thing that that awful physical reality, the thing that reality spiritually signified was Jesus drinking down the cup of God's wrath and justice and judgment at our sin. And Jesus doesn't want to go there. And He says, "My Father, if there's any other way for all of us to not have to drink the cup, if there's any other way than me drinking it, can we do that?" And yet this was the way. This was the way that Jesus could save us out of our future circumstance that would be the most overwhelming of all circumstances. To die and come before God and be held accountable for our lives. And Jesus, He doesn't want that for us. And He says, "But I don't want to do it. I don't want to drink the cup. But if there's any other way to have us, can we do that? And yet there is no other way. And so not my will, but Yours be done." And so He goes to the cross willingly. Harry Potter and the Half-Blood Prince, who's read that book? Who's watched the movie? That's me. In that movie, and in the book. There's a thing, I understand it's called the cup of despair, where Dumbledore has to drink this cursed water, this water that Voldemort's cursed, out of what looked to me like a bird bath. It wasn't really, it was a big cup. But he has to drink it in order to be able to get this Horcrux to save the world and that kind of thing. And so Dumbledore willingly volunteers to drink this cursed water so that Harry wouldn't have to. Well, here is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane about to go to the cross, and he says, I don't want people to have to come before God and be held accountable for their sins, so I'll drink the cup of God's justice at their sins. Jesus willingly takes it himself for us, so that when we come before God on Judgment Day, because we will die and come and stand before God, but for all of those who now know Jesus, when we come, the cup is empty. And we'll come and stand before God, and all of His righteous judgment against our sin, our rejection of Him, all of that's been dealt with. And so when we come before God, we'll not come before a judge who needs to judge us, but our Heavenly Father, who has upheld justice and punished His Son in our place, and can now welcome us, though we are guilty, with open arms into His eternal kingdom. And so Jesus will save us from that coming circumstance that will be the most overwhelming, to stand before God unjust and guilty. In Jesus, we can come free. And so what we now have to look forward to is not judgment, but acceptance and a welcome and peace and eternal life with God forever, because of what Jesus has done for us. See, the difference that Jesus makes in the most overwhelming of circumstances is massive. And He's the only one that can do it. It means that the biggest problem that you're facing, even if you haven't felt like that is my big problem in life, the biggest problem in your life has already been dealt with for those who know Jesus. If you've got big things going on in your life right now, things that are making your life difficult, stressful, overwhelming, I'm not saying that they're not genuinely real and hard, but compared to coming before God guilty of your sins, they do not compare. They are nothing. Now, they're real. I'm not saying they're not. But in comparison to being guilty before God, they are nothing. And so the big thing that you need fixed is what Jesus can do for you, to make you righteous before God, forgiven before God. And so, what's the difference Jesus makes? The difference knowing Jesus makes is you can now live your life knowing that in the end, things will be okay. I don't have a train coming towards me, which I'm stuck and I don't know how to get out of. No. Things might be stressful and difficult in life here and now, but in the end, things will be okay. Everything will continue to be difficult, even if that is the case. Even if everything continues to be difficult, everything in the end will work out for good. And can I tell you, that makes a massive difference here and now as well. So this is the third thing. The third big way Jesus makes a difference. One of the reasons we get overwhelmed by things now is not knowing whether things will be okay. So something's really difficult and I'm stuck and I don't know if it'll work out or not. And what if it doesn't? And I'm overwhelmed by this thing in front of me and I'm not sure it'll be okay. You know, what if I don't find a spouse? What if my mental health stuff just gets worse and worse and continually holds me back? It's the unknown in those situations that means we freeze up and stress. And then we feel like we do need to switch off. We distract or we numb or... Well, here's where Jesus makes a massive difference. Because with Him, you know that in the end, everything will be okay. Better than okay. Better than okay. We'll enter eternal rest and peace with God forever, where all those difficulties are done away with. And so I can live now with the difficulties of life, because I know that they're not eternal. They're temporary. They're here now and they suck. But it's not going to last. And where I'm headed is eternal peace with God. Let me try and illustrate this for us. What's the worst job you can possibly think of? Well, have you heard of the nightman or the dunnyman? I think I've actually talked about it here. Do you know, if you're under the age of 70, you probably haven't heard of it. So I'm looking at my friend Paul up the back. You're probably the only one who's heard about this, Paul. All the way, I've talked about this, right? All the way up until the 1950s, your average house in Australia did not have a flushing toilet, right? 1950s, not that long ago. So what you had was an outhouse out the back with a bucket. And there was this this occupation called, they called them the nightman or the dunnyman, but the nightman, because what these blokes would do during the night, so it was out of public view because it wasn't very, you know, civil and all that. You don't want to be playing backyard cricket or out and you know, a guy's coming to collect a bucket of your excrement. But so this guy would come, his job was to come and collect your bucket of excrement and take it and dispose of it. And they would drive around in trucks and they'd go house to house. This was their job, right? The dunnyman. Well, as you can imagine, not the best job. But imagine if that was your life, if this was the job that you had. It's a good title for the book, hey, Taking Care of Business. Imagine that even though you're doing this awful job, you know that there's no way out of this. This is my life, this is going to be my occupation from, you know, henceforward, whatever. But I want you to imagine two dunnymen or two nightmen. And we can imagine, you know, this guy and this guy. Because this guy's got a smile on his face, doesn't he? He's kind of happy. But imagine two nightmen, and they're stuck in this awful, hard, smelly job, working terrible hours at night. And both men only just make enough money to scrape by. Life's hard, money's short, and so you just live overwhelmed and stuck, right? Imagine if this was your life. But your boss promises you that at the end of the year, you've got a Christmas bonus coming, something to look forward to. And to one of the men, he says, your Christmas bonus that you've got coming is going to be $50. Not $50 1950s money, $50 today. You'd kind of think, well, that's not going to make a difference in the world, is it? And so you continue to go about your job because that's the only option you've got. But the other guy, he says, you've got a Christmas bonus coming. It's going to be $50 million at the end of the year. Now, this is a ridiculous situation, right? But imagine this is the case. Now, these two men, and it's definitely that guy who got he's getting the $50 million. Look at him. Now, what kind of difference would that make in their lives? Well, in one regard, it's not made any difference whatsoever. They're still stuck in their circumstances. Their job still is awfully smelly and hard, and it's, you know, it's terrible hours and whatever. So in one regard, nothing's changed at all. And yet, for another, for the second man, life could not be more different. Because the second man can now cope with the difficulties of life. Why can he cope? Why can this man cope and the first man can't? Because he now lives his life with hope. He now lives knowing that in the end, it'll all be okay. And it's going to be terribly hard and terribly smelly, but I can go about my life with optimism and hope, knowing that in the end, something amazing is coming. And so I can deal. I can face the difficulty. I can face the reality of my difficult circumstances. I've still got a crap job, pun intended. Now, you shouldn't say crap, but I couldn't resist. But he can face it. He can go about his job and cope and face it, because in the end, he knows everything's going to be okay. Friends, do you know Jesus or not? When you come to know Jesus, your life may still be incredibly difficult. He says, in this world you will have trouble. So don't come to Jesus for a quick get out of jail free card for life here and now. Your life still might be overwhelming. You might still be stuck in a terrible job all your days. That just could be your life. But when you know Jesus, life here and now is not all there is. When you know Jesus, you know that your eternity is secure, and what you live for and look forward to is eternal life, where all the difficulties of life now are done away with, and you get to be with the God who made you and loves you, knows you, and who died for you. And so in the end, we live knowing that everything's going to be okay. And I live through my difficult circumstances now, looking forward to that, and with a friend in heaven who is loyal, who will never turn his back on me, who gets me, and has promised me eternal life to come. Friends, what a difference it makes to know Jesus. It might still be hard, but man, what a difference it makes. Do you know this Jesus? If you don't, I want to invite you to keep coming along with us over these next few weeks. Next week, we're going to consider the difference Jesus makes when relationships are hard, which is a massive thing. So come back, continue to consider who this Jesus is, who's there for you to know, and who is there wanting you to come to know him. And if you do know Jesus, friends, what a God we have. What a friend we have in him. What hope and security. Let's come to him in prayer now. Let's pray to him. I'll invite the band up as we do that. Well, Lord Jesus, we turn to you now, the God, the eternal Son, who has also become man and has who's lived the human condition and who knows what it is to be overwhelmed and who has gone above and beyond anything we've gone through, has gone to the cross to take our judgment that we might know eternal rest and security and peace with God forever. Jesus, we're so thankful for you. And we're so thankful that you know us, that you live with us and walk with us through life's difficulties, and that you've promised us an eternal future with you. And we long for that and look forward to it. But we long that more people would come to know you as well. And Lord Jesus, I pray for those among us who are struggling with great difficulty and stress in life. Lord, if it is your will, please take it away. And yet, most importantly, Father, take away their greatest need, the greatest circumstance that might overwhelm, coming before God unforgiven. Please draw them to yourself that they might have secure relationship with you for all eternity, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.